Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're grateful for those that are joining us on our live stream. We've had a couple of services or a couple of Sundays with some difficulties, and we're grateful for you being back with us this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles as well. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. This morning and this evening, spend some time in this passage of Scripture. We'll look at verses 10 through 18 in totality between this morning and this evening. But tonight, this morning, I want to just look at verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13 this morning. Notice with me as it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This month of February, we've tried for the majority of the month to bring messages on our families. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, kids. Our first Sunday of the month was our missions booster, so we didn't get that Sunday in for that, but we had a great day that day. In fact, we had those missionaries that were with us, the Whippler family going to Finland, and then the Canavans going to New York City. We'll be voting on them next Sunday night and to bring them into our missions family, so keep that in mind. Plan to be with us next Sunday evening for that. But those other Sundays in the month of February have been focusing on the family. And so let's review just for a moment to remind us where we've been, to help us with our final two messages this morning and this evening. In that first message, we examined in Ephesians 5 and 6 the different relationships that we see listed for us. In chapter 5, we see the relationship of a husband and a wife. In chapter 6, we see children and parents. We see parents to children. And we see servants and their masters listed there. And we looked at those in this fashion of how can we have the proper relationship in each of these areas. And that first message, we went back to chapter 5, verse number 1. And we looked at just that if we're going to have a right human relationship, we first have to have the right divine relationship. Our relationship with God needs to be right. And I find that in all areas of our life. When we're right with God and when God's in the proper place, everything under that seems to find its proper order, its proper perspective. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And so in order for me to be the right husband and my wife to be the right wife and for us to be the right kind of parents and our children to be the right kind of children and even into our workplace, we first must be followers of God, and then we can be the right areas of those human relationships. We looked at that in chapter 5 and we saw how to be a follower of God, we first of all have to walk in love, then we have to walk in light. And then we have to walk circumspectly. Walking in love as we follow God. Walking in light as we follow God. And then walking circumspectly or wisdom. Last Sunday we went over to chapter number 6. And we looked at verse number 4. And we talked to dads and moms last week. And we came with the theme of being a Christian family in 2021. Boy, that is a reality that is getting less and less in these days, isn't it? A true Christian family. A family that's going to live for God, put God first. It's becoming a rarity. It's becoming less and less. If you get us out of our little bubble here at Heritage and you go out there into your community, into your workplace, you see less and less people interested in raising their family or having a desire to raise their family in the ways that the Bible would teach us. But that's what we need to be. And so we talked to dads and moms last week about how to raise our children here in 2021 to be a Christian family. Looked at really three words or phrases there in verse number 4. That first phrase we looked at, provoke not your children to wrath. I gave you a word with that thought. And it was the word consistency. It's the idea that when I am inconsistent in my life, it can often lead our children to become provoked to wrath, frustrated. In other words, when I say something with my mouth, but my life doesn't back it up. That's an inconsistency. And our kids see that. They recognize that. And so in order to help us with not provoking our children to wrath, let's be consistent in our lives. Let's make sure that we're living what we're preaching. Let's make sure we're living according to God's word. Then we brought up the word nurture there. And with that word is the idea of correction. It's a word for discipline. It's a word that brings us to the idea of how we handle our young people, our children, when they are disobedient, when they are incorrect, and we have to bring correction, discipline. It led us all the way to talking a little bit about even corporal punishment or spankings, paddlings. Of course, that would all be done in a biblical manner with the right heart, the right spirit, never out of anger, never out of frustration, never out of a rage. But we do it according to the biblical method and the biblical mandate, and God blesses that. And then we went from nurturing to admonition. And that's our word, conversation. It's still dealing with correction, it's still dealing with discipline, but it's the words that come with it. It's the explanation. It's the encouragement. It's the restoration that comes. And so we need consistency. We need correction. We need conversation when we are bringing up our children. And you can have a Christian, godly family even in 2021. And they can make the difference that this world needs. Now I want to continue down with these thoughts here in this passage of Scripture. Our theme and our context is still family, but we want to move down to verses 10 through 18. And we want to look this. And of course, if you're familiar with your Bible at all, you know these are verses that are going to deal with the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. We're going to talk tonight about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, these six different items. How many of you grew up in a church and you went to Sunday school class or you went to junior church or vacation Bible school and you remember those lessons on the armor of God? How many of you had a flannel graph lesson, right? Kids today have no idea about the flannel graph stuff, do they? But I can remember having that figure up there and the teacher giving us the different pieces of armor, and you went up there and you put the breastplate where it went. You went put the helmet where it went. You put the shoes or the boots or the feet there and covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we put that up there. Now, when we think about that, your mind might go back to childhood thoughts, and we might think this is a message for junior church, a message for Sunday school kids. But I don't know of a more important passage in the Scripture for all believers than the Scripture about the armor of God. It is of vital importance for us today, and so don't look at this as, oh, this is for kids, this is the kids. No, this is for all of us. Now, as we get into this, notice as he begins this passage, Paul uses the word finally there in verse number 10. Now, when a preacher says the word finally or in closing, people perk up. Well, we're getting done here. We're wrapping things up. And Paul is wrapping things up here in chapter number 6. But he's not just wrapping up what he's talked about in chapter 6. He's wrapping up the whole book. We've not spent much time studying the entire book of Ephesians, but let me give you just a quick little outline of the entire book. If we were to study it out, we could divide it into three thoughts, three points. From chapters 1 through 3, Paul is going to explain, or he does explain, the wealth of the believer. what we have in Jesus Christ. He'll use word like riches to describe what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a monetary wealth. It's not a money wealth, but it's what we are. We are rich in Jesus Christ. We are wealthy in Jesus Christ. It's a lot of doctrine. It's a lot of facts about who we are in Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter number 4 through chapter 6, verse number 9, he then transitions it to our walk of the believer. It's the practical of what we've just learned in those first three chapters. Chapter 4 talks about walking worthy. Chapter 5, we went over here a couple of weeks ago, walking in love, walking in light, walking in circumspectly. It's putting into practice what we've learned about ourselves. But then we get to chapter 6, verse 10, down through verse 18 or so, and now he's going to talk about the warfare of the believer. The wealth, the walk, and now the warfare of the believer. Finally, brethren, I'm bringing this all about, and I want you to know, although you're wealthy in Christ, I've showed you how to walk in Christ, I wanted you to know this. You're in a spiritual warfare. You're in a battle, a daily battle. You're going to have to walk in a war. You're going to have to let your wealth come out as you are in this warfare that is all about us. So all that we have learned about our spiritual wealth and our walk must be implemented in warfare. I don't know if I've ever done it before, besides at the 8:30 service this morning, but I'm going to quote for you to make a point the former heavyweight boxing champion of the world, Mike Tyson. Yeah, you said, boy, what does this have to do with anything? Mike Tyson said this, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. There's some wisdom there, right? We can have all the plans about how to walk in our wealth, but I want you to know Satan's out there throwing haymakers. Satan's out there attacking. Satan is after you. Satan wants to destroy. I look out here and I see dozens of families represented here today. And there's nothing more that Satan would love to do than to destroy your family. He's after you. He's after husbands. He's after wives. He's after moms and dads. He's after kids. He wants to absolutely wreck homes. And he's after you. He's going to come after you. It doesn't matter if you've been married for 50 years or you're in the first year of your marriage. He's after you. He wants to destroy you. It's a war. It's a spiritual warfare that we're in. And for that reason this morning, I want our theme to be today, fighting for your family. Fighting for your family. There's some things worth fighting over, isn't there? I've seen that come out in many of us here about our nation. We don't like the direction it's going. We don't like how things are going. And many of us have said, you know, that's it. We're going to stand up and we're going to fight. Well, listen, if there's one thing you ought to stand up and fight for, it's your family. Satan's after you. So I want to just share two points with you today, two simple thoughts. And then tonight we're going to come back and look at the particular pieces of the armor and how we can implement those in our lives and make them a daily practice in our lives. So the very first thought I want to give you today is from our text here. Look at verse 11 and verse number 12. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The first thought this morning, I've already covered it a little bit, is this is spiritual warfare. It's not a physical fight. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I can't prepare you today for this battle by bringing somebody up here and showing you physical moves of how to throw somebody and how to box somebody and how to do any type of a physical self-defense. That's not the type of battle that we face. And by the way, if it was a physical fight, because of who we're fighting, we would still stand no chance. We would be no match for Satan and his foes. But it's not a physical fight. It is a spiritual battle. Paul emphasizes this multiple places. I thought of this passage, 1 Timothy 4:8. You don't have to turn there, but that's the passage where Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, I don't think Paul is condemning bodily exercise. In fact, I think there is enough evidence in the Scripture that where we ought to take care of the temple of God. This evening, I think some men are going to get together after church and go to the gym and try to have some bodily exercise. I know of one guy that should try to go out there and do that. He needs some bodily exercise. He needs to stretch his lungs a little bit. And so I'm talking about myself, and those would be good. But what I think Paul is emphasizing in that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it goes on to say, he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. The spiritual aspect has a far greater scope, a far greater reach than what our physical exercise is. Now, I wonder today, I think it's in 2nd or 3rd John, where John's writing to them, he says, I trust that your soul, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I trust that your soul is doing well. He's saying, I hope you're doing well spiritually as you are physically. And I wonder today if our physical lives were manifest, our spiritual lives were manifested in a physical sense, I wonder how we'd all look here today. In other words, what you are spiritually was displayed in us physically. Are you spiritually healthy today? Are you spiritually strong today? And if we weren't, our bodies, the way we lived, would show it. The spiritual side, the godly side that Paul is saying here, this is where the greater profit is at. And it's something that we all should make a priority in our life to be spiritually strong for a spiritual warfare. Let's consider the spirit world. The good versus evil. The godly versus the satanic. When Satan fell, Satan was a created being of God. His name was Lucifer. We learn about him in Isaiah. We learn about him in the book of Ezekiel. He was one of God's cherubs. He was one of God's angelic beings that was with him in heaven. And yet pride came into his heart. And he said, I want to be like God and I want to ascend past God. He wanted God's throne. He wanted God's position. He had pride in his heart and it ascended. And because of that, God cast him out of heaven. And when he did that, according to Revelation chapter 12, a third of the angelic host went with Satan. Now today, those individuals, Satan and those demonic beings, make up this spiritual enemy that we have today. They exist. In Ephesians 6, these demonic forces that we've read here are referred to as principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. This describes these spirit beings. They're out there. There's a spirit world out there. And they are full of demonic, evil beings. I've often tried to explain it or maybe illustrate it this way, that if we were to have spiritual glasses and we could put that on, that would open up the spirit world around us, I think we'd all be kind of shocked and amazed what's going on around us in this world. Now, those evil forces of Satan and his minions, as I mentioned, they want nothing more than to destroy each and every individual in here. They're after your family. I don't think it's a mistake that Paul puts this here right after he's talking about husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and their children, these relationships here that Satan is after us. By the way, he doesn't show up, Satan and his minions, does not show up in a red suit with his pitchfork and his pointy tail, with steam coming out of his nose. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he comes looking the right part. He comes and he shows up and he presents himself as good. He presents himself as, in many ways, often with a little truth mixed in there. He comes and he presents himself that way to deceive us. It's one of his names. He's the great deceiver. He comes to deceive individuals and he's after us. The reality is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 describes him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Church, I say all that today to remind you this is a spiritual warfare. And the enemy is out there. And the enemy is looking for people to destroy, families to destroy. But along with that spiritual warfare, I want you to know this today, there is spiritual strength. Notice verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." It is true there's an enemy out here. It is true there's a battle or a war that is going on. But know this. Don't ever think that the two sides, good and evil, are evenly matched. Don't ever think that Satan and his minions are as strong as God and his angelic host. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Satan is not eternal. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan, it cannot be everywhere at once. And God is all of those things. God is eternal. God has always been. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere at once. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this. "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So although there's an enemy, although there's a battle, although there's a warfare, if you know Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. You have the greater power. You have the stronger power, and we can put our trust in Him. I mentioned the third of the angelic beings that followed after Satan. Get this, that means there are at least two-thirds that did not. There are twice as many good guys as there are bad guys in the angelic armies there. There were two-thirds that stayed faithful to the Lord. As I mentioned here in Ephesians 2, verse number 12, the word principalities and powers referring to these demonic forces. These words are mentioned elsewhere in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, that's the passage where it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says no, not height, nor depth, nor width, or all any of these things can separate us from the love of God. And one of those things that cannot separate you from the love of God, it says there, nor principalities, nor powers. There is no demon out there that can separate you. Satan himself cannot separate you from the love of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 23 again describes things that Jesus is greater than. In fact, the phrase says that He is far above, and two of those things are principalities and powers. Jesus is far above these forces. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says that, teaches us that these powers of these principalities and powers have an end. They're limited. There's only so much they can do. Colossians 2, 15 says that principalities and powers were rendered powerless as they had been spoiled by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word spoiled in Colossians chapter 2, it's the idea of like when an army defeats another army and they get the spoils of the victory. It's speaking of an army that has been defeated. These armies of Satan have been spoiled by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is the gospel message limits them. And so the failures of the principalities and powers, I'm showing you today that although there's a spiritual warfare out there, there is plenty of strength available for us. We don't have to go into this cowering. We don't have to go into this not thinking that we can win this. By the way, the battle's already won. The war is over. We're just going through these battles. We know Jesus Christ wins. But here's where the battle begins. It's us choosing to fight the battle and get the phrase there in verse number 10, in the Lord. It's very easy for us to attempt to live our lives, this life, in us, in our strength, in our abilities. And this always will end in ultimate failure when I try to do it in my own strength. But man, we do that a lot, don't we? We get up in the morning and when we don't spend time with God and we go day after day of not spending time with the Lord and Bible devotions, Bible reading, prayer, that's in your strength then. You're living your life in your own strength, in your own abilities. And it's going to end in failure. When we say, I'm going to just live in my own abilities, my own strength, it's always going to end in failure. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this is all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. The two primary characters of that passage are a man named Abram, or what would become Abraham, and a man named Lot, his nephew. They've just come out of Egypt. And they were in Egypt for the wrong reasons. Abraham had gone there not trusting God, and God had to get him right with himself. And at the end of chapter 12 into the beginning of chapter 13, you see Abraham getting right with God. In fact, you see him at an altar. You see him at an altar confessing and committing himself to God, trusting God, being in the Lord. And you remember the passage there in Genesis 13, their possessions and their livestock have grown to such magnitude that the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham can't get along. There's not enough water, there's not enough grass in the fields, and so they're fighting, there's a rivalry there. And so Abraham says, we need to divide. And he comes to Lot and he says, Lot, you can choose where you want to go. What does Lot do? The passage, I can't remember the verse, I think it's verse number 10 of chapter 13, but it's somewhere in that ballpark. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. He looked out there. Now here's one thing. You'll not see with Lot anywhere that I can find. You don't find him at an altar. You don't find himself submitting to God. Looking to God. God, where should I go? What should I do? Just a few verses prior to that, you see Abraham. You see him at the altar. You see him committing himself to God. And so in chapter 13, Lot takes his cattle and he takes his family and he moves off to these well-watered plains. It was a good place to raise cattle, but it is an awful place to raise children. And we know what happens to Lot in these chapters following. It's not long that we see Lot not just over in the well-watered plains of Jordan, but now he's living over near Sodom. And then the next thing you know, he's in Sodom. Then he's got a position in Sodom. And we know it ends in a tragic way in chapter 18 and 19 when the angels of the Lord came to visit Lot there in Sodom and said, you've got to get out of here because I'm getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm getting ready to rain fire down from heaven upon him. You've got to get out of here. You remember what happened then? Lot can't get his kids that are already married and moved out. He can't get them to leave. No, we're not leaving here. God's not going to do it. They're crazy. He had lost his influence. He'd lost his position. He had no authority. They're not listening to him. And so Lot has to pack up, knowing that he's got some kids that are going to stay. Even when they're packing, getting ready to leave, it's amazing to me there in chapter, I think it's chapter 19, the angels are hastening them. You've got to hurry. And it says that Lot and his family lingered. They drug their feet. They didn't want to leave. They were heartbroken about this. And then Mrs. Lot, on her way out, she's got to take one last look, even though they said, don't look back. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Now, Lot did escape with two kids, didn't he? But you know what? Lot may have got his kids out of Sodom, but he didn't get Sodom out of his kids, did he? All of this, in that tragic passage there in chapter 19, some of the most gross things that could ever happen started When Lot said this, "I can do it myself," looked up his eyes, and he chose the well-watered plains. Instead of bowing his heart, bowing his knee, "God, where should I go?" submitting to God. All that to say, church, you're in a spiritual warfare, but you have the spiritual strength that you need. It's just not in you, it's in the Lord. And to try to live this in this world, in this life, in our own strength will end in failure. And Satan's after you. Satan's looking for targets. Satan is looking for someone that he can come after. Oh, I read this statement there about Lot at one point. Living by sight, as Lot did, he got what he could see. But to live by faith, we can get what God sees. Now remember, God's already out there. God's already on the other side. And so church, I want to encourage you today, you live in the Lord, in the power of His might. Live by faith. Live by trusting in Him, not in our own selves. And let God guide us in this war that we're in this spiritual warfare, living our lives in this world at this time. To fight the spiritual battle in the strength of the Lord and to put on the armor of God, that is a faith decision. That is a decision you make that I will trust this, I will live this by faith. Just like you did when you got saved. You put your faith and your trust in the work of Jesus Christ. You trusted in His death, His burial, and His resurrection to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you of your sins, to give you a home in heaven. Listen, you can do the same thing today. Put your faith and trust in what? The strength of Jesus Christ. God, I can't do this, but I know You can get me through this. I know You can give me what I need. Put your faith in the work of Christ. As I mentioned this evening, we'll go into these pieces of armor tonight, and we'll talk about them and how they help us and protect us, but that armor is not going to do you any good if you're not doing it in the Lord's strength. You need His strength today. It has to start right there in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Fighting for your family. It's good to see so many families here today. Children, grandchildren. But I look out there, I see a bunch of targets, a bunch of bullseyes that Satan's after. Dads, moms, husbands, wives, will you be in the Lord? Will you let Him be your strength? Will you today by faith say, "God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to look to You. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, my own thoughts. I'm not going to lift up my eyes and see what I think's best. But God, I'm going to look to You." If that's you today, say, "Pastor, that's what I want to be. I want to be that person that lives by faith, trusts God and His strength for this war that we're in. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me?" Anybody like that today, say, "Pastor, that's me. I want to live by God's strength." Lift your hand up if that's you. Thank you. All across the room. And we're going to give you an opportunity. You can use there at your pew or here at this altar today, but you need to make that commitment to the Lord now. I'll pray for you, and I want to pray for you, but you need to make that commitment. Perhaps you're here today and the Lord's working in your heart about salvation. You know you're not saved. You know that there's never been a time when you've given your life to the Lord Jesus. And today, right now, is your opportunity to respond to Him. Perhaps God's been working in your heart about another matter. A matter of service. A matter of commitment. The Lord's touched your heart. We give you this opportunity to earn this invitation. You respond to the Lord this morning. Father, I pray for these few moments now that we take to give people an opportunity to respond. Lord, I pray that You'd work in every heart and every life here and help us to be obedient to You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promises of Your Word. Lord, I thank You for who You are, that You're more than enough, that You're greater than Satan, You're greater than his armies. And Lord, we can trust You and Your strength today. So Lord, Take these few moments now and use them for your honor and glory. Help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as the piano begins to play, the altar's available for you. There at your pew. Let's be obedient to the Lord this morning.